truly a joy to be here. And I mean that. You know, I came, first time I've ever attended the Lima Rally. I've observed many times online, but the opportunity to gather together tonight in person has just been tremendous. This weekend so far has just been so encouraging. I hope you've been listening. You know, the people and the messages that have been shared so far are just truly, really driving at the heart of what Christians should be doing. You know, this concept of making disciples and following and practicing maturity in Christ is often not observed in this culture we live in. Even people that go to church, or gather as the church rather, assembling together. Because the idea there is, you know, most people like social clubs. They do. I mean, look at how many, you know, often clubs are around and different activities are offered for people to sign up. And church, as the body of believers, has become often in many denominations a social club. And, you know, I want to give you a little bit of background for me as you kind of get to know me and as I get to know you this weekend. In the mid-1990s, as I graduated high school, I went to the military for 4 years as an aircraft mechanic in the Air Force, and got to see and experience a lot of different things, and got to work on the big cargo planes and just enjoy serving the country. But there's some challenges along the way there with all the different influences as well. And you know, I was raised in denominationalism, bounced around to different congregations and things. And while I was instructed about the things of the Lord, I really never was taught anything about the Holy Spirit or the concept of overcoming sin. You know, I was even in a denomination. I was even baptized at a teenage year, and I thought, you know, as I'm practicing this and realizing this, I think, you know, hey, I want to learn more about God. But as I went into the military, I realized that there was a lot of pulls from the world, a lot of things that were competing for my time and attention. And pursuing God was not very strong of a reality for me, just dealing with all the challenges there. But something happened to me while I was getting ready to finish up my first 4 years. And is any time in your life that you deal with a death, someone very close to me passed away, my grandfather. I don't know if you've ever had someone that you've really cared for or loved very much pass away. But some of those certain people in your life who've had a tremendous impact can make you stop everything and reflect. And as I started to reflect on the loss of my grandfather, who I was really close with, I remember leaving military service at that time and going home and sitting around his family room, around some family that were talking about godly things, and I realized, man, I have a void here. There's a true void. And so I started processing that, and I got out of the military shortly thereafter. Got involved in a course, this congregation in Roanoke called New Hope Christian Church. And I was a part of there, and I was inspired to continue on studying more about Scripture. So I headed to Johnson Bible College, or now known as Johnson University. I didn't know what I was wanting to do. I had no idea. All I know was I had a desire to learn the Word. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. And so I headed down to Johnson in 2003, and from there got into family and youth ministry and entered into the ministerial world of denominational ministers. It wasn't until 2013, a guy moved to Roanoke, Virginia by the name of Sue Nguyen, who joined our assembly, and I started to study with him. At the time, I was family and youth minister, and as we started to study together God's Word, I started hearing things from the Scripture that I had never learned in Bible college. This concept of overcoming sin, what do you mean? I mean, aren't we all the Romans 7 Christian? You know, processing this. And as I started to study this, some questions started to come up in my own life, such as, is the Holy Spirit really working in my life? I mean, I have a knowledge of the Word, but do I have conviction? Do I have fruit? Do I see the power? And so as I was on staff and I started to process this in 2015, I was immersed in Christ while I was on staff as a minister at a traditional church. Now, thank you. But you know that when that typical thing happens, you're going to expect or should expect some sort of reaction. All right? You know, Bible college minister trained and as a Bible college guy coming on to staff, having some revelations or coming to an understanding that something's a little bit off, and being, you know, taking these things, I've got to respond to, I could ignore it, but as I started to process my teenage years, I was like, there was nothing talked to me about, you know, the immersion for forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no evidence in my life, no evidence of overcoming sin. I mean, there was elements of that, developing character as I read Scripture, but not a full conviction. So then did the next thing. I went up to the elders and the lead minister, and I said, hey, I didn't know how this was going to go. I'll be honest with you. I was prepared. All right, this may be it. Okay. And so, hey, this is my as I study Scripture, this is how I've arrived. To which they responded, okay, if that's what your conviction is, then we applaud you for following that. And I said, well, I can work with that. I appreciate that. And, you know, what's been interesting ever since that time, 6 years ago, I have continued to be on staff at that congregation. Now, Sue and I have been working together to turn the congregation towards the idea of overcoming sin. And if you've ever been a part of a traditional church, it is very difficult. Why? Well, there's an idea here that a lot of people, maybe you've had studies with or come across, who hold to the idea of Romans 7 Christians. Let's turn in there for just a second. I want to focus on this. And before I go to the topic that I'm assigned to tonight, I want to lay a foundation that I believe is essential before we can develop this idea of moving into Christian service. Romans chapter 7, many of you are absolutely very familiar with this text. But I want to show you something, and I want to just remind you of something, and I believe this is where a lot of people are, as you well know. Verse 17, Romans chapter 7, says this, "So now," as Paul is speaking here, "no longer am I the one doing it." As he's processing what's going on here in his own life, he says, "But sin which dwells within me, I know nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, or what I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." You know, I'm reminded when I hear that word practice of 1 John 3:9. It says this, it says, "No one who is born of God practices sin," right? Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin. Yet, Paul is saying, I practice the very evil I do not want to do. There's an issue here. And the idea is, it's been brought out in many different camps and many different sermons and things, that the idea of this Romans 7 is Paul describing his life before Christ. As the idea is, look, he's saying, the good I ought to do, I can't do because it's not in me. Who will say, this wretched be that I am, who will save me from this sin? And he ultimately answers, thanks be to Christ Jesus. You know, and then it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And when we read Romans 7 in context of Romans 6 and Romans 8, we know that the sandwich there is Paul is demonstrating this new life in Christ, the power to overcome sin. And why is that important? Because it takes time to process that. I must admit that my wife was much quicker to receive this new instruction than I was. That could be attributed to her amazing intellect. But the resolve that I had, because I was trained in this traditional model, was the fact that I had a hard time unpacking something that had already been kind of given to me and taught to me. And I realized, you know what, as I read that though, Scripture, way before I ever met Sue, I always saw problems in Scripture. This idea of, wait a minute, we're supposed to be dead to sin, or we continue in sin, that grace may be increased. No. And yet, you're not quite sure what to do with that until you really understand the new creation principles. And you know, I think when I look back at the congregation that I'm still part of, and often a lot of people that work with and try to study over this concept, a lot of people find it very comfortable to live as the Romans 7 person. They're not really willing to give it a honest and hard look. Because when you start down having that conversation, they often start turning to other scriptures and trying to find, well, look, you know, Paul over here in 1 Timothy 1:15 says he was, you know, the first of foremost of sinners. And over here, you know, it goes on. And I will tell you, and it's been rightly brought out in a conversation I was having with C. Doty, it's not about a head issue anymore. It's about a heart issue. People aren't really willing to look at what the scripture is teaching to examine, is this really what God wants for believers to overcome? Or is there something, you know, what are we to do with this concept of sin? And the reason why I'm talking about this initially tonight is because I believe before we can ever get into serving others in the name of Christ, we've got to resolve the issue of sin. Because often I find people are so, in the world, people are so consumed with sin or sinful choices, and they don't know of a way out, that they cannot focus on anybody else. That's what I often find in congregations. Well, I can't really serve because all these things I'm dealing with over here. Or who am I to call out some other things that could help them in their life because I'm dealing with some stuff over here too. And often I find that prevalent. Maybe you find it differently, but I believe that's often very prevalent in a lot of congregations. Here's the thing. Philippians chapter 2 is dealing with a mindset. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We've already brought it out several times this weekend. Great jobs by so many have already preached on this before. But I'm going to focus on the concept that has been given to me, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. It says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Have this attitude. And the world is often asking, is this possible? The denomination or structure is asking, is this really possible? Yeah, I don't know if they really believe that, because their lives aren't demonstrating that. They're saying, okay, I read that's what Paul tells us, but you know, we can't really be like Christ. They may not say that, but boy, do they demonstrate that in their lives. But I often find that they say that. Matter of fact, I've had conversations even with people who know the word really well. And they'll say, well, you know, we can't be like Jesus because, you know, he had a divine advantage. He was fully God and fully man, and we can never be like that, so he had a divine advantage. But as we process that, in the moment on his days of earth, he did through the Holy Spirit, but those who are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit are given the same advantage to overcome sin, to deny himself, to take up the cross, to walk in a new life, to be overwhelmingly conquerors, as Romans 8 says. You know, people say, such as Chuck Daddy, as you guys heard some of the debates, well, if we're going to be, you know, like Christ, we got to be able to do miracles, or those kind of things. But that's not what it all is driving about. It's the idea of developing the godly character to help us overcome sin through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. So many people forget that. And I think we can be reminded of that today as we go through this. We've heard these messages before, but the idea of the foundation that God is laying through Christ, through Paul here, having an attitude to serve. But before we get there, we must remove self from the equation. And if there is sin there, we must deal with it through Christ and overcome it. To no longer walk according to the world, but according to Christ. To be different. Because what's the alternative? Think about this. If people really believe that the Romans 7 is the real Christian and that's it, what hope is there? He says, I'm a wretch. There's no hope. And I don't know about you, but there's a time in my life where I held to that position. And maybe a mindset just constantly comes up and you can't get past it. And so you beat yourself up, you study more, you give more out of a guilty conscience. And you're not able to really find the answers that are found in Scripture because you have a misunderstanding or somebody taught you wrong. But God is not a God of confusion. God wants us to understand His Word and to give us hope And when we look at it in the context of the whole, pulling back from perspective, because context is everything, as Mike brought out, we see that Scripture is trying to communicate that God has always been about bringing up a new people who can walk, that's resurrected from the dead, walking in a new life. I've often heard it said, and maybe you have too, we can't really be like Christ and have this attitude because, hey, his body was different than ours. He was godly, right? He had that advantage. But you know what? That misunderstands what Scripture says because, you know, if we've been given a body that we can't control, that sounds to me like a divine conspiracy. That's a tragedy. Oh, I've gotten this vessel that I'm sorry, I got to go over here and punch somebody because I can't help it. You know? It's a tragedy. But yet, at the same time, you know, our bodies are made neutral. We're not inherently sinful. We do have natural desires such as desiring food, desiring companionship, desiring sleep. But when those desires are left uncontrolled, they can turn into sin. Those natural desires are not sinful, and yet there is many people who say we have a nature that we can't control in Christ. And it's sad. And they say ultimately we can't ultimately relate to Jesus. But turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Many of you know this section of Scripture really well. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. I love hearing the pages of Scripture turn, by the way. I really do. If you have a smartphone, I don't think it's the best way to look up Scripture, especially younger people. Let me tell you why. There's always a message that may pop up on your phone that will send you down another rabbit hole. You know, this will not send you down another rabbit hole. It maybe answer another question. You say, I want to see this and underline this because, you know, it's not distracted. But listen, if it's all you got, use it. But at the same time, I think the Scripture is best left as a codex, as a book. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Man, says, you know, he is made like his brethren in all things. That means most things, right? That means partially like us, right? No, all means all. He was made exactly like us. Why? So to teach us and set the example for us to follow. Not just in overcoming sin, but dealing with temptation. Turn over for chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. You know this one as well, as the Hebrew writer continues. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet is without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of our need. All things. Jesus has given us the example. And let me tell you something. I believe experience matters. The idea of his temptation and his overcoming temptation gives us confidence that we can then become victorious over temptation. If not, then we're left to ourselves, because if we can't relate to him because he's made differently than us, then we're left to fend for ourselves and deal with it. But the idea there is experience matters. Listen, if you need a major surgery, maybe you've been through a major surgery, maybe you're going to go through a major surgery, you're not going to let some young gun punk come in there who's never had any kind of medical training. He's going, hey, we're going to figure this out as we go. What do you think? Lay back there and, you know, I'm just going to use this tool and see what happens. You probably would channel the idea of say, you ain't going to cut on me. You know, we would say, look, you're not touching me. You know, they may call it practicing medicine, but you're not practicing on me, right? We would say that. Experience matters. If you have a car issue with a mechanic, you know, you're going to look for somebody you can trust. You're maybe taken to a garage, you're looking for somebody with a gray beard. You know, but maybe not too gray, that you want them to be able to do the work, right? You know, experience matters, but capability does too, right? The idea is, yeah, we want somebody that we can trust and that has, you know, has been there, done that. You know, it really matters. And Jesus was made like us in every way so that we can resist temptation, overcome, and then to chart the course as he charted it. And I was, as mentioned, I was in the military in the Air Force in the late 90s, and we had a master sergeant who often liked to bark orders from his air-conditioned office. And he would never have any clue what's going on down on the flight line. As a matter of fact, some of the environments that we would find ourselves in working on these planes, either in intense heat or intense cold where you couldn't even, you know, make your hands straight because they're just frozen, and you're trying to work on parts and you're double safety wire and everything, and you're really trying to fight the noise of the airlines, all the planes around you, the issue of time management and all these different things. And he comes down and said, "You guys got to hurry up. And you guys need to hurry up and make these configurations a little bit faster." And we're like, "You have no idea what's going on in here." You know why? Because he never comes out of his air-conditioned office to see what actually we're dealing with. He doesn't have the experience. He got transferred from another squadron to our squadron to say, "Hey, I've got some quotas to meet. You guys need to, you know, pick up the game." It's hard to follow somebody who doesn't really want to take the lead. Jesus took the lead in experience, modeled what it meant to overcome temptation, what it modeled meant to be a servant to others, and said, "Come, follow me. And I'll show you how to be fishers of men." He gives us the example by leading. That's how it used to be in the old military times. You know, those guys, the generals, would march out in front of everybody else, and then they would follow them. And not so much anymore. It's the idea. They give an order from the air-conditioned or heated office, and they expect results. And, you know, I know warfare has changed and things like that, but the idea is it's hard to relate to somebody you can't really relate to, or it doesn't really feel like you have best interest at heart. But suffering produces something. You know, if you've suffered through something like that, it produces something in you. Maybe you had a physical pain, or you've lost someone very special. Or maybe you've lost a child or death or just dealing with loneliness. Suffering can develop your character. It can also make you bitter, but in Christ it can develop your character so that you can become like Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 1. If we're going to develop a servant attitude, to have this attitude as Christ served, we have to consider not only what it means to overcome sin, what it means to live differently, but to have an attitude adjustment when we deal with anything that comes our way. Trials being one of those, and temptations, and just suffering. And as James, the writer here, says in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider. By the way, that's a really important word. That's not just kind of move on to the next verse and don't think about it. Stop and think about it. Consider. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance comes out of suffering. You know, it may be easy to paint a picture of what it means to suffer by serving someone you don't really like. You know, I'm going to have to deal with talking to this person or encouraging this person, you know, trying to help them know the Lord, and I really just don't like them. But it's another thing to suffer for doing the right thing, even if you're not getting the credit for it. If you're suffering because you didn't do anything wrong, but you're getting the bad short end of the stick anyway. Let me give you an example. You know, most people want to have this idea that sin is something that, again, we can't overcome. And, you know, people simply just don't believe that we can really become like Christ. I really don't. I've talked to many believers who just think that's not really a reality of us. I often hear, by the way, this mindset of imperfect, imperfect, imperfect. That's what believers are. Flawed, flawed, flawed. Incapable, wretch, wretch, wretch. That's all we are. They say that's the best hope we can have. But, you know, those are lies. Because you know what the scripture says? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is something that we say as a congregation every Sunday, trying to get the people to be reminded, this is who you are in Christ. if you're a born-again believer, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is who you are, even if you don't feel like it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him and who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christians are called to be light of the world, a city on the hill, to be different. And when we serve those around us in the name of Christ, it's got to be more than just a kind act or deed. Really, service is about developing a bridge so that we can share the gospel. You know, we feel good about maybe doing some kind of kind deed. I don't think we're called to doing kind deeds and serving others, but it's with the purpose of trying to build a bridge so that we can then win them to the Lord. You ever try to minister to somebody who just doesn't want help? Or serve people who just don't want to help? It's hard. It's confusing. There's an example that I could share with you from Roanoke, just in general, that somebody has some issues of willing to ask for help. As a matter of fact, I went to their house to visit, and they had laundry hanging everywhere, and I said, hey, what's going on? Are y'all okay? He said, well, our laundry machine's out. I said, really? I had no idea. I could probably help you with that. I'm pretty handy. I could do something, maybe at least look at it. Oh, that's okay. We've got a new washer and dryer on the driveway covered up with a tarp. I say, well, great. I can put it in right now. No, you had to ask so-and-so. And I asked so-and-so, and I say, no, I'm hurting right now. I'm physically incapable of doing that, but I don't need your help. It's odd to me. I said, how long has this thing been sitting out there? 7 months? I'm perfectly capable of going in there replacing that. And perfectly capable of maybe sitting down and encouraging them for the Lord. But, you know, they just don't want it. Sometimes people just don't want to be served. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just the idea of admitting that you really, you know, you can't do everything yourself. I don't know what it is. But the idea is all we can do is serve those who want to be helped. We can only study with those who want to be helped. I was mowing a lady's lawn just recently, and she was an older lady, part of the Catholic Church, and she's just really dealing with a lot of anxiety, a lot of challenges with her family, and I said, "Ma'am, I believe that Jesus can help you with this." I've had a long relationship with her, so it's not just this one encounter. I said, "I would love to study with you." She said, "Oh, thanks. My congregation offers that. You know, I can go and kind of went, but I can't really get out right now." I said, "I'm not talking about you coming somewhere. I'd love to just come here at your house. Thanks, but I'm just not really interested in that right now." It's sad, isn't it? When you know that the peace of the world is offered through Christ, that we could give them the answers that would give them hope, that they're just not interested. Maybe you've had similar encounters. But on the other hand, there are people who desperately need answers. And when you have communication with them and study with them, they're like, yes, it's what I've been looking for. Because I know when Sue kind of came into my life, he answered a lot of my questions. And it took me a while to process this. Because I was like, man, really? Is this really possible? And I started to say, you know, it's possible. And you know what reminded me of it? So I first started coming to some family camps years back. And you know what I saw and I continued to see? And I'm amazed that every person that I meet and encountered is a desire to grow, a desire to overcome sin, a desire to get to know what's going on in people's lives. And I'll tell you, that is a powerful indicator there's something more than just going through the motions. And you know what? That encourages me. And I'm already encouraged this weekend by all the stories I've talked to. I wish everybody here's got a story. You know, everybody here's got a story of how they came to the understanding of the gospel of glory, that they were enslaved in sin or they were going with some difficult times. Somebody brought some answers to their life and they're like, finally, hope. Finally, peace. Finally, a direction where I can chart my course and head north. I don't have to continue to go through the motions. And if you haven't made up your mind in that, I would encourage you to consider God and His Word, that we can be different through Christ. Paul says, have this attitude in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Was he just kidding? Was he just trying to blow sunshine up your nose? Was he really just blowing smoke? Or was he considering, say, look, have this attitude in you. As if it's possible. You know, that word, going back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the mindset there is phroneo, the Greek word to exercise the mind, to be disposed, to incline to go in a certain direction. It's basically like make up your mind and go this way. Have this attitude in you, which is like Christ Jesus, who had every right to be served and laid his life down as a sacrifice. You know, he served his disciples. He served everyone around him. It has been well brought out that he was tired because he was very active in service. Very active in people seeking him out. But he had the attitude to make much of the Father and demonstrate giving of his life to set the example for those who would follow. It was an everyday, all-day life example. His experience matters. You know, attitude matters. It really does. I don't know if you watch much, keep up with sports. But, you know, one thing that I found very interesting several years ago, there was this mindset for a very long time that achieving running below a four-minute mile was absolutely impossible. People believed it was impossible. As a matter of fact, some scientists went on to say it probably could be fatal. The record in 1945 for a long time was 4 minutes and 1.3 seconds. It was held for a long time. So they got to almost the four-minute mark, but they couldn't break through. And most people said, look, doctors said, look, don't do this. It means a human has to run about 15 miles an hour for the entire mile to break the four-minute mile mark. It seems impossible until May 6, 1954, by a guy named Roger Bannister, who set his mind to run below a four-minute mile. And you know what he did? He broke it. He broke it, the first time ever. Matter of fact, he ran in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. To which he said, a part of his training, listen to this, he said he relentlessly visualized the achievement of running the mile in order to create a sense of certainty in his mind and body. In other words, he pictured him at the end of the goal, at the end of 4 minutes, and said, I can do this. And his training, his resolve was pointed north and said, I'm going to do this. It sounds very much like painting a picture, doesn't it? Sounds very much like visualizing, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And this is not talking about some supernatural feats of strength. It's talking about developing the character and resolve to overcome the world through Christ. And to reach the world through Christ. You know, it wasn't but a year later that that record was broken after Roger Bannister broke it. Because once they found out somebody could do it, they said, I can do this too. Do you know 1,400 times since then that record has been broken? Is that not awesome? The four-minute mark has been broken some 1,400 times since then. And I don't tell too many people this because I just don't want to make a big deal out of it. But do you know I was one of the ones that broke the four-minute mark? May 6, 1997, I ran a half mile in under 4 minutes. Yeah, I'm not running a four-minute mile. Half mile, yes. I had you, didn't I? See, we're just getting to know each other. You're like, can we trust this guy? I mean, is he for real? Yeah, the best I could get was basically about 5:46 a mile. And that was in my best shape. You can get to your best achievement and you can resolve, but you can only do your absolute physical best. But Roger Bannister got close and said, you know, if I resolve, I think I can break this barrier. And guess what? His mindset changed everything. And if this is what the world can do through physical capabilities, how much more can Christians with the Holy Spirit break through physical barriers? Think about this. You know this stuff, but the idea is we often come to people all of a sudden and say, we can't do that. We can't overcome this sin or that sin. But a very powerful thought back in the day as I was considering these things, this very idea is, what sin can Jesus not overcome? It's a fair question. No, he can overcome everything. He can help you overcome everything. How long can we go without sin? A minute? An hour? Day, a week, on and on. Can we choose to overcome? Isn't sin a choice? Yes, it is. You know, I was studying with a person one time that it was before I even really went to Bible college. We were studying the Bible together, and I remember we were really unpacking some scripture. We were like, man, you know, what's God teaching you? You know, what is God, God's been teaching me this. We were really kind of going back and forth. And as we were starting to unpack scripture, we had to hit somewhere. I forgot where we were hitting, but we got into the car. He was the driver, I was the passenger. And man, I felt like we were really connecting. You know, you ever have those Bible studies where you're like, man, this stuff's starting to make sense. Whatever topic it was, we were really connecting with each other. And all of a sudden, as we're driving down the road, we looked up, and right in front of us, we saw a car that came to a halt just like that. I mean, just decided to turn. You ever seen, you know, maybe you've come to a close, like, wow, that was close. I almost clipped that car in front of me. He just decided to stop. And he was driving. He stopped and slammed on his brakes, and we came within inches of hitting it. And as we're catching our breath, all of a sudden, boom, we get hit behind. So we stopped in time, or he stopped in time, but the person behind us did not. To which the next thing that happened shocked me. The driver, my friend, let out a profanity-laced rant filled with anger. And I was like, whoa. Man, weren't we just having like a spiritual connection here a minute ago? At the same time, when you get bumped, what's in your heart's going to spill out? You can't project that or allow for that. When you get bumped, if I had a cup of whatever it is up here, and one of the teens ran up here, and I would run for my life for them, but they tackle me and knocked over, whatever's in that cup is going to get, you know, spilled out, because that's what happens. What you put in is going to come out. But we also know that when we get bumped and things come out, it gives us an opportunity to work through them. You know, what we choose to do with that knowledge now. You know, if you're outside of Christ, you can only try a little bit harder. You know, you can say, I'll try to be a little bit more kind. I'll try to not say so many bad things. I'll try to be a little bit better servant. But in Christ, we've gotten the power then to do that. And I'll tell you, to my heartache, to my heartbreak, if you will, a lot of the Bible colleges aren't teaching that. At least I don't remember hearing that. I can't say, I don't want to paint a broad stroke against every professor there, but I just don't remember. I don't remember this concept of being overcome sin. And yet I went through Bible college. It's crazy. But you know what? Mindset is everything. We read in Scripture that there is God allows us to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter, as Jeff brought out, this idea that we can be different, that it's possible in Christ. Man, what a possible joy and partaker that the difference that we can be in our lives. You know, we read all the time, there's stories all through history of people setting their mind to a certain resolve and then accomplishing great feats. There was a guy in 1872 that showed up to a particular Hampton Institute with 50 cents in his pocket, the soiled clothes on his back, and that's all he had in a little sack of clothes. He said, I'm here to sign up for college. I don't have anything else. The receptionist took one look at him and said, have a seat. He showed up with a resolve, but had no means to pay for it. After a little bit of time sitting there, this particular student was told by the receptionist, look, this room over here, maybe a room like this, it needs to be thoroughly clean, or she said, it needs to be cleaned. Can you clean it? At which he seized the opportunity to say, this might be my only chance. He swept it thoroughly three times. He dusted it four times. He went over all the tops of the frames, over the door frames, all across the baseboards, everything, closets, every square inch of this room to make sure that the job was done and done right. And after the person whipped out their dust cloth, started to go over the door frames, checking all the different places, not a trace of dirt was found. To which the receptionist said, yes, you may enter Hampton University, ultimately, which was Booker T. Washington. That was his entrance exam. This is what he goes back and says later on. Now, I don't know very much about his belief in God or things like that, but I want to tell you this. Resolve matters. The work ethic of young people has been lost somewhere. Just do enough to get by. Boy, if that was interest to many colleges today, how many people would be in college? Not too many. I know a couple of young people who have a hardworking attitude that would probably say, I'm going to do whatever it takes, but not too many. And yet, the resolve has been put in our lives, the possibility by God to be a servant, to develop this mindset of serving others. And yet, it's often untapped because maybe people are just dealing with their own sin and then they're unwilling to deal with the reality of it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and to live in righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. The idea there is the example that we have to serve is set in Christ. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. And the illustration I was telling you earlier that I wanted to come back to, you know, imagining Jesus serving his friends in the upper room washing their feet. For some of us, are like, there's no way. Serving my friends or doing something like that, that takes a lot of effort or willpower. But I will submit to you that that's minor compared to the submission that Jesus willingly gave up his life to a pagan government to be tortured in an out-of-control environment to show us how to maintain control when things aren't going our way. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. Can you imagine this scene where Jesus is being whipped and they're pulling back that whip and he's not wanting to turn and say something? You know how it's like, man, I want to just say something, stop, it hurts! But we don't have any record of him saying anything. He had a body like you and I. Nothing. Somebody spitting in his face, nothing. What kind of resolve did that take? The only kind of resolve that can be given by the Holy Spirit. Training the character and the mind to when resolve happens, when the character happens, when the Christ-likeness challenge comes, we can be different. You know, there was a person one time that was preaching about perfecting the character. To which the audience, a couple of people in the audience said, that's not possible. I'll prove it. At break time, this guy named Charles Spurgeon walked up to this guy preaching this, and he found where he was sitting, and he poured a cup of milk over his head, to which the guy responded out of like an anger tirade. He was like, you know, got really frustrated. Why would you do that? And got all mad at him. He said, see, it's not possible. I will again submit to you that's a poor example. You know why? Because I believe that a person who is resolved in Christ, who understands the power of the Holy Spirit, if a situation comes like that, I believe we can respond differently and say, you know what? I'm sorry you did that, but I'm not going to get angry. Because for whatever reason, whatever point you're trying to prove, that's not me. If that's not possible, then you know what? We really then can't have the attitude of Christ. But I believe we can. Because we're told by Paul, you know what? Have this attitude. You know, Matthew 20 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We are called to follow the Lord and laying our lives down, standing when the fire gets hot, resolving to do the right thing, even if it's going to cost us something physically or financially. I know of a guy that I've had conversation with, was an executive at Toyota in Texas. And they said, you know what, I want you to, you have now been assigned to teach the employees of gender transition acceptance, and it's now your job to teach that to the other employees. And he says, you know, I can't follow that, I can't do that, that's not within my Christian convictions. They said, do it or else. And he says, I quit. I will not do that. It can be sacrifice. If you have some convictions to follow the word of the Lord and to serve him only, it may cost you something, and it will cost you something. But the idea, it's do the right thing because the world takes note. You do it with the right reasons, though. Right? Say, look, you know, I can't do this because I don't believe that's how we've been made. God made man and woman. And it's important to realize that when we realize this, there's a standard by which we need to defend. You know, again, it's hard to imagine following Christ in the example that he set when the world simply just doesn't accept him. But yet he gives us the promise that we can do that. No matter what happens, we can be somebody who is different. You know, people say, well, I've had a conversation recently with someone who says, look, Paul was the chief of sinners, right? 1 Timothy 1:15 says that. Well, actually, it does not necessarily say that at all. And I listened to a message that Mike brought out a while back. It was done really well. You know what the idea, the perspective of that is simply, I think it's a statement of humility. I was foremost like this. I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor. But you know what? I consider myself, you know, I don't maybe consider myself worthy, but I think that's a statement of humility, not a statement of actual position. Because he goes on to say later on that those who belong to Christ, Paul says, have what? Crucified the flesh. And if you're NIV, if you're using the nearly inspired inversion, and it says sinful nature, I will contend that that's actually not in the scripture. It's the only place in scripture that actually shows up as the word sinful nature is in the NIV in that particular place in Galatians 5. But it says crucified the flesh, right? It's the idea is if we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh. By the way, Paul also says this. He says, you know what, to me, there is a crown laid up of righteousness. Now, let's be logical here for just a second. If Paul was the chief of sinners, wretch, if he was the guy who is continually sinning, how is God going to give him a crown of righteousness? Does that make sense? None. Crown of righteousness is only given to people who are morally upright. And Paul says, that crown has been laid up for me. He's trying to paint a picture here that there is a different mindset to have and there's a different hope to have for people who are overcomers. It tells us in Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, right? We have the promise in Christ that we are going to be set free. You know, I was having a conversation with my wife, and we were doing through a daily Bible study through, and we came to this section of scripture. And you go ahead and turn there, Matthew chapter 27, and I think this is really, really interesting. She was bringing this out, and I said I was going to share this because I was just really encouraged by it. And then we started kind of talking about it further. Matthew chapter 27. I just want to read these few verses for you, starting with verse 62. This is in the context here. This is, you know, after Jesus has been crucified and buried, and the Pharisees were worried. They were worried. Verse 62 says this, "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples might come and steal him away. And say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' But Pilate said then, 'You have a guard, go and make it secure as you know how.' And they went up and made the grave secure, and along with a guard, they set a seal on the stone." Now we were talking about this and why this is important. You know, those Pharisees were really worried about what might happen in 3 days. That all the miracles and things that Jesus did, that he actually might come out of the grave. Or they needed to silence this movement because they cannot have a resurrected man coming out of the grave. They're going to guard this tomb to keep anything from happening because if that story gets out, we're in trouble. And I will contend there are ministers right now across this nation guarding that tomb, keeping resurrected men and women from coming out of the grave. They don't want a resurrected man loose on the town being different and making a difference for the kingdom. They would rather keep them in the tomb. They would have no problem with Jesus resurrected behind the rock, right? Just stay back there. That's cool. Don't come out here and, you know, have any influence on our lives. Just stay back there. But when he comes out of the tomb as a resurrected Lord who has the victory over death and the grave and then encourages those who follow him to deny themselves, take up the cross, to then be born again, to die, to bury that person in the tomb, just like Jesus, and to rise into a new resurrected man to make a difference in this world. The kingdom of darkness does not want that to happen. And we have that promise and privilege through Christ. Is that awesome? It really is. And you know, when we process that, man, I wish I could go back through Johnson with some of the things that I know now and say, hey, consider this. I don't think it would be popularly received. I know it wouldn't. But at least we can try. My prayer to you all is if, and as Sue and I are trying to turn around a congregation who doesn't really completely want to turn around, my prayer is, would you pray for us as we attempt that? There is fruit and tracks being made, and there is connections being made, and we're excited about that. But boy, there's a lot of resistance. And I don't know how long that will continue. But you know, we're going, looking at it as a synagogue. We're going there, making as many connections as we can, and then we have a couple of Bible studies that we're inviting people to continue to study with, to really teach the gospel of glory. So we're really working for that, and it's challenging. But I also realize that these things don't always just, people process them quickly. It took me a while to process it. Maybe it took you instantly, but it took me a while to process these things. And as we think about that, you know, once we realize the truth, we need to make a difference and become the servant that Christ has called us to be, to serve others, lay our lives down for others. Because to have the attitude is putting the focus on building others up and not making much of ourselves. That takes mindset. It takes practice, and it takes sacrifice. You know, the person that I've been talking to that just doesn't hold to this position at all says, you know, we can't make it. We can't help everybody. There's always, how can we mow somebody's lawn? There's 100 lawns out there of people we can mow. We're never going to be able to do everything. This concept of guilt. And while that may be true, we can't mow everybody's lawn. You know what we can do? We can mow someone's lawn. We can help someone out. Serve the person in front of you or right next to you. Make a difference for the kingdom there. Give it your best. But I believe if you do that, then you're doing your best. But if you walk around with a guilty conscience, your conscience needs to be reevaluated. Your relationship with God is not right. Make the difference with what's right in front of you. There was a guy, I'll tell you a story. I'm humbled by this. I was really blessed, encouraged by this. This may challenge you. There was a person who had a washing machine actually legitimately break. And they were practicing an idea that we want to live debt-free. We're not going to go out and just use a credit card to buy the next thing. So we're going to just trust God to give us a dishwasher, to help us out, or give me a job that I can earn some money to buy one. And this need came available. And by the way, I think that's a tragedy. I think there's a lot of people even in this room who are very generous and very willing to give. We just have a hard time finding an outlet for that. We will say, I'll give the shirt off my back. How can I find a way to do that? Because I think there's opportunities out there. There's missions to support. You know, talk to people, find out their needs, and get active in serving them. And so, but the idea of this ministry need came available. Somebody became aware of it and said, look, tell you what, come with me and head over to my church, or my house, excuse me. And the person did. And they said, hey, I know so-and-so needs a washing machine. I've got, I know where one is that we can go get. It's my mother-in-law's, so let's go load it up. And so they got in the truck, and they went down the road to this destination. It was an old rickety washing machine. They loaded that rickety washing machine, and this other guy said, hey, head back to my house. They did. They went into the laundry room, and this guy said, hey, take my brand-new washing machine out, put that one in, and take this one to the neat person in need. Don't tell anybody. That's a sacrifice. The idea is giving somebody your best instead of your leftovers. You know, why? Just don't give somebody some rickety thing you find in a closet. There's use for that, but why not give them the best to help them out? If you're really going to make a difference for the Lord, don't hold back. Give it, be generous. I kind of want to wrap up with this thought. There was a lady that passed away in West Palm Beach. And she died a tragic death. As a matter of fact, when the inspectors went through, they said, this is one of the most hideous situations we've ever found a lady ever to have passed away. She died of malnutrition. She only had weighed 50 pounds. She had gone to her neighbors begging for food, and she went often to the Salvation Army to find her clothes. First of all, how can neighbors let somebody like that go? Well, they were too busy on their own lives, and they should have paid attention more. But you know what's even more tragic is this. As the people were unpacking this story, they found two keys to a safe deposit box. They went to the bank. One of them had 100 shares of AT&T stock, lots of other stocks and bonds, $200,000 in cash. Another safe deposit box had $600,000 in cash. Total was over $1 million. Now, we don't know if this lady knew anything about that or not. But that story reminded me of this. She had the means and provision within her room. And she wasn't able to access it or use it for her own good. And what I think about that is the idea is we have the Word of God as the means to develop godly character. Are we using it for the right reasons? Or are we going to die spiritually malnourished? Or do people around us, are they just suffering because they have no idea how to find the answers? And yet, on many homes in the U.S., there are Bibles, and yet people don't open them. I want to encourage you today, as we consider what it means to be a servant, we first have to deal with the sin in our own lives. If we deny it's there, we need to say, you know what? I want to be honest. And you know, as we are overcomers, we can say we have victory and we're no longer sinning. We're no longer walking in sin. At the same time, if there's things there we need to deal with, we need to confess it and deal with it and get it out. But as we move forward into maturity, we need to recognize, you know what? We don't have to be like that anymore. And then we need to have eyes open to see those around us, how we can serve them. And you know what? God, his kingdom will be expanded. So pray with me. God, I thank you so much that I have the opportunity just to share and these awesome saints, God, these people who are taking your word and maturing. And God, I'm so humbled by so many people here who are just really eager to learn your word. God, help us go forth and just apply what we know to be true. Help us constantly grow. Help us constantly mature and put off ourselves. God, our ultimately develop this self mentality to serve others and less of ourselves. God, thank you for giving us the example through Christ, the ultimate servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.